And is not to forget that. You know, it's easy to get into routines all the time. And as humans, we like routines to a certain degree. And sometimes routines can really, really hinder our walk with the Lord. Because the Lord is like, he does all kinds of crazy stuff at crazy different times. And in the midst of our routine, he just likes to kind of blindside us and speak to us something and maybe give us a divine appointment or show us something or teach us something and just, am I making sense? And just kind of do some things in our life. Because it's just a, you know, when we're walking with the Lord, it's not just about Sunday, Monday. It's just not about our quiet times. It's just everything that we do in life that we're experiencing the Lord. We're encountering him. He's walking with us. He's speaking to us. God's speaking to us all of the time. One of the ways, and I think it's a great way to pray without ceasing is to take those inner conversations that we have with ourselves. How many of you talk to yourself? It's not a crazy thing. We talk to ourselves. Sometimes I got to tell myself what to do because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But we all have those things. And even when we're at work, we're talking to ourselves, whatever kind of work you have and what you're doing and whatever. It's just to turn those inner conversations and direct them to the Lord. Having those inner conversations with the Lord. Because prayer is just talk. It's communication. It's not just I'm always talking and telling God what I want. Hello. But it's we're just having a communication back and forth. And when I had my motorcycle shop, I was almost forced a little bit into that kind of a routine. And I still haven't perfected it real good. I'll go about my day and there'll be, you know, times where I kind of forget that I've to turn those inner conversations to the Lord. But working and repairing motorcycles, there were times when there was a problem that came into the shop and a problem with that I couldn't figure out. And it was really difficult. So I that forced me to pray. Lord, I know you know what's wrong with this. And so as I'm working and looking at things, I'm having a conversation with the Lord. And so that kind of helped me to begin doing that in my daily life. What are you saying, Lord? You know, even when we're talking with people, even right now, and I do this when I preach all of the time, I'm having an inner conversation with the Lord too. It's what are you saying? A lot of times I look around, I try to look at everybody in here, and even wherever I preach, I try to do that because sometimes the Lord will speak to me about a particular individual as I'm looking through the sight. And even when we're going about our daily life, that sometimes what our eye catches. You know, you can look at things, there's so much stuff around us. And when you're driving down, as I mentioned last week, there's signs everywhere. And you can be looking at all kinds of things. But sometimes, you ever go about your life and it's just like a double take? You ever do a double take and then just go on? You know, sometimes those double takes are something the Lord wants you to see. He's showing you something because he wants to speak to you about something. But sometimes we get in so hurried in our routine, and I got to get to this place, that place, and we got this and that, that we miss a lot of times what the Lord is wanting to say, wanting to show us, wanting to do. I've had it at times. I'll be driving down the street and I'll see a billboard and all of a sudden a double take, and there'll be a word on that billboard that strikes something in my heart that relates to something else that God's been speaking to me and trying to show me. And it's like all of a sudden I understand what he was trying. You ever go through that? Have that kind of happen? Or maybe in a conversation, somebody saying something. And the Lord will lead by that a lot of times. And one of the things that is so important now, that this very moment that we live in, is having discernment and knowing what God is saying, knowing where he's leading us. I believe there's going to be life and death. There already is. But I believe that's going to be more and more critical life and death situations that we are doing and going where God says to go. And not doing and going where we want to go. But where God is speaking to us to go. And knowing his word, his written word, the word of God. I don't see it just as, you know, a book. A history book or some book that we pick up in class and that we're learning. This is God breathed words. It is living. It is alive. The Bible says that Jesus is the Word, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when we are reading and meditating on the Word of God, and sometimes you probably do the same things. I'll read a passage of Scripture, and there might be just a sentence in there. There's times there's a word that just jumps out at me from the Scripture, and I'll just kind of meditate on that particular word all day, sometimes all week long. Because the Lord wants to, there's revelation is so layered and it's so progressive that He wants to show you more and more. Sometimes we'll read things and I heard that Scripture before. Or we'll hear somebody preach it. I've heard that thing 100 times, thousands of times I've heard it preached. And we'll shut down what God is wanting to really relay to us or to speak through us. I think it's just a human nature kind of a habit that we'll have to break. But the Word of God is alive. It's living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can divide, you know, between that bone and the marrow. And it can just, matter of fact, when we are meditating on the Word of God, it and the blood of Christ and His Word getting on the inside, it cleans our conscience. It does things on the inside of us that there's no medicine that can do. There's nothing that can do the types of things that the Word of God can do on the inside of us. And as we are knowing the written Word of God, we're really getting to know the author, which is the Holy Spirit, which is God the Father. See, Jesus is not our end. Jesus is not our destination. Don't anybody get all religious on me yet now. Jesus is not our destination. And many times in Christendom, we're like, Jesus is our destination. Jesus said Himself, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. See, the Father's our destination. And when you have Jesus, you have the Father, you have the Spirit of God, the Trinity are all in one. And so that Word of God becomes alive on the inside of us. And when we're walking about our day, going about our work and everything else that we're doing, when we have the Word of God on the inside of us and we've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. See, this was Jesus's first miracle that He did when He changed the water into wine, because the water sitting there represented the Word. Hello. See, Hebrews had the Word. They had the scrolls. They had the Old Testament scriptures. But when Jesus took that water, and he didn't get rid of the water, He turned it into something. He added something to the water. In other words, He turned it into what? Wine. Now it became living. Now it became alive. Now it was the mix of the Word of God with the Spirit of God, and now it had power. And when we are filled with the Spirit of God, that's why Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, He said, John baptized you with water. What's that? That's for repentance. The baptism of water is just an outward symbolic sign of what is happening on the inside. We are dead to ourselves. We are buried going underneath water, and we're coming back out of the water, which is the resurrection to newness of life. And Jesus said that John baptized you with water for that born-again experience. But not many days from here, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with power. He never said, and I'm glad He didn't, because it would have probably messed up our minds. He didn't say you're going to start speaking in tongues. He said you are going to be baptized with power. That word power there is the word dunamis. It's where we get dynamite. It's an explosive type of power. This is one of the reasons why that you'll see many Christians that don't have much power. They've been born again. They're children of God. They have the Word. They have that living Word that is refreshing, that brings to newness of life. In the book of John, it talks about this. The born again experience is like a well of water. We can draw upon it, that baptism. But when He was specifically talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, He said, now it's like rivers of running water. This is a completely different. You take water that's sitting there, it's refreshing, you can drink it, it's good, it brings that eternal life. But when you have rushing water, now you got power. Jesus told His disciples, which He renamed to apostles, in Acts chapter 1, He said, I want you to wait for this. Now, I'm going to paraphrase this. He said, do not go evangelize. Don't try to have Bible studies. Don't start. Don't do anything. That's bad English, isn't it? I've been learning more and more about English as I'm writing, and I don't have very good English. Don't do anything. I want you to wait for this. And he even earlier, he said, it's better if I leave. Because you remember, he gave them power at certain times. He prayed for them. He actually spoke to them. And he gave them authority when he sent out the 70 and even when he sent out the 12. To heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. He gave them particular authority to do those things. Why? Because Jesus was living with them. Now Jesus said, I am leaving and it's better I leave because the Holy Spirit's going to come. And now I don't want you going anywhere. I don't want you doing anything. I don't want you doing ministry. Until the Spirit of God comes and empowers you with this power. And you can see the effect. That's what I'm always looking for. I want to see the effect. I mean, you can flop around up here and fall on the ground when somebody prays for you, but I want to see the effect. How's it changed your life? We can hear the word preached and we can gobble it up and we can read the Bible 14 hours a day and we can pray the other 10. But where's the change? Where's the effect on the life? And you see the disciples that when the night Jesus was arrested, that they all scatter and leave. Even Peter denies him, right? But here it is, at that day of Pentecost, when they are filled with the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus had been resurrected. The tomb is empty. They're living in the same town that the authorities arrested him. The same persecution there. Jesus is back. He's living. Then he leaves. They are filled with the power of God. They are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know what baptized means? It means to be completely, fully wet. It means to be fully engaged with. It means like the Spirit of God is just fully over you and in you. And they come out and they're all speaking in tongues out in the street. People think they're drunk. And Peter begins to preach. And I just encourage you to read his message. It's like the most powerful, convicting, finger-pointing. Now here's the guy, 40 days earlier? That when Jesus was arrested, left and denied Jesus. Denied knowing him to a servant girl by a fire. The same guy. Now he's filled with the power of the Spirit of God. Now he's got that dynamite explosive power that Jesus said was going to come upon him. And he's standing out there and it's the day of Pentecost. So you got thousands of people speaking all kinds of different languages, coming from the countryside, all there for the festival. And he preaches this powerful, anointed, convicting message. And says, you're the ones who killed him. And 3,000 men, as we know, gave their life to the Lord. And we see the power and the effect that's on their life because of that. When you are baptized in the Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not just for speaking in tongues. It's not just for that evidence or for speaking in tongues. And thank God for that gift. It's powerful. But you are baptized with power. So that, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. You will witness to who I am, to my goodness, to my power, to the kingdom of God, right here in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria. He spoke it in outer, it just keeps expanding to the remotest parts of the earth. You know what that word witness? Do you know what that word is? It's the word martyr. So that you will be my martyrs. That might just put a little bit of a different tweak on it. Martyrs testify or witness to the power and the life of Christ by their life. Unto death. When we pray for people, a lot of times we'll take oil and we'll anoint them with oil in obedience to the Word of God. That's what the Word of God says. But that oil is also, it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit, that there you are being anointed with the Holy Spirit. When you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, you are anointed by the Holy Spirit to do works of power, to testify, to be a martyr, to be a witness for Jesus Christ everywhere that you are. Anointing, breakthrough, and activation. Anointing causes a breakthrough. Anointing causes a breakthrough. What I believe the Lord is wanting, one of the things He's wanting to do with us right now, is for us to understand that we, when you are baptized with the Spirit of God, you're anointed. Hello. Doesn't matter how you feel right now. But that you're anointed, you're equipped to cause breakthrough for the kingdom of God, wherever you're at. You're anointed to when you go to work tomorrow, or you go to school tomorrow, and the Lord is speaking and says, you know that, look at that kid over there, he's sick, go lay hands on him. That you're anointed, that you're not just carrying the Spirit of Christ just to make you feel better, to make you feel worthy, but that you're there to bring the Spirit of Christ everywhere that you are. That you're anointed and equipped to heal the sick, to cast out demons. I mean, demons ought to flee just when we're walking around. Hear them screaming, oh my God. That's a little G God. Oh, my Satan. I don't know what they scream. I just want to, I just got a couple little things here about healing. I just kind of want to hit. And there's so many different aspects about healing. But I do believe that the Lord wants our faith level to rise for specifically for physical healing, but also for emotional or mental healing. And He wants us to be a conduit to release that anointing in our city, to others. See, when I asked those of you that came up, when I asked for prayer, that's why laying on of hands is so important. What it is, it's an activation point. It's a point of contact for a release. That the power of God, the anointing, the Spirit of God can flow from us, bam, to another. And the power of laying on of hands is so powerful. But there's so many different reasons for sicknesses. I think we understand that. That's why we need to hear from the Spirit of God. What is, when it comes to me specifically, what is causing that sickness? Because, you know, you can be in sin, and sin would cause a sickness. And if it tarries for long enough and it's unrepented, it can cause disease. Bitterness, offense, and that unforgiveness is one of the one that, or some that will really cause some real sickness and disease in your physical body. See, what we do so often is we segment our lives. It's like we have our spiritual life here and our natural life there. They're not segmented. They're integrated. And so God doesn't just say, hey, don't sin because He wants us to keep us from having fun or experience life. No, because He knows the danger of it. Just like your parent would say, hey, don't run across the street without looking both ways. And sin is simply disobedience to the Lord. And there are things in the Word of God that are written for every person in every place at every time period all through history that's the same for all of us. It's sin. And then there's specific things that God speaks to us. If God tells you not to drink soda, which I think everybody should, but that's my opinion, should not drink soda. But that's my own opinion. But if God spoke to me and said, I don't want you drinking soda anymore, that's pop for you Midwesterners. It's the same thing. I still have the East Coast soda. I remember when I moved here and I heard people call him Pop. I was like, Pop? What is? I didn't even know what they were talking about. That's like when you went to the grocery store. You want a sack? What in the world is a sack? It's a bag. It's a bag. I want a bag. It's funny how some of those things still stick with you, you know, even though I've been here most of my life. So we need to understand what is God. And we can't preach what God has specifically spoken to me. If God told me not to drink soda, we can't make that a law to others. That's just for me. And the Bible says, for him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, that's sin. And it's interesting in church circles. I mean, I enjoy, like, when we have, like, prayer for people that are sick or something, I enjoy where everybody's praying for each other. It's not just me or just whoever's speaking, but because God can use all of us. Now, unless the gift of healing is operating on a particular individual, I don't have any more power than you have to lay hands on somebody. Unless I'm hearing something specific for that individual, which is very, very, very important. And it's interesting that when it comes to healing, like in church kind of circles, and I remember this, this happened some time ago. It wasn't real long ago. But there was a lady that came up and wanted prayer for a cough or coughing. Well, when they came up, it's like you can smell cigarette smoke all over them. And they have this bad cough. Well, how about we start here? Would you lay your cigarettes down? See, and I use that as an illustration because this is a mentality a lot of times. I just want you to pray for me. I don't plan on changing my behavior, my eating habits, or my drinking habits. Just pray for me. Now, I will pray for you for that habit, that it will be broken. But I can't sit here and be eating. I got a Twinkie in each hand and say, would you pray for me? I got diabetes. I'm going to smack you first, and then I'm going to take your Twinkies out of your hand. Put the Twinkies down, man. Yeah, they don't make sure. I know, I was making light of that, but there's so much of that happens. It's an interesting kind of thing. It's like, I don't want to change. I'm not going to change anything. I just want God to pray for me. And then, you know, when I'm sick and diseased because God has been trying to tell me to stop doing this, oh God, how come you didn't heal me? Well, I told you 13 years ago to put the Twinkies down. My power and my grace was sufficient for you to stop smoking. You had that cough and that was leading somewhere. So we need to hear specifically. I may have some kind of recurring sickness in my body. And it could be caused because, you know what, there's some unforgiveness in my life. There's some bitterness. It could be caused because there could be an activity that I'm doing. Maybe I'm still, you know, I'm jumping off roofs or something. I don't know. Just some weird kind of activity that we're doing and we wonder why our bodies are reacting. There could be a particular food that we're eating. I've mentioned this several times. When I had the kidney stones, something that the Lord told me to do, because I'm a saltaholic, man. I love salt. And he told me to cut down on that. I would salt everything. And he also told me two different vitamin minerals to start taking as well, supplements to start adding to my diet, to bring healing. See, we've got to hear from the Spirit of God because there's many different ways. See, the law of God, which are principles of the kingdom, they never change. But methods always do. A method is a way God wants to bring healing to you. See, the law of healing is not going to change. God has provided healing. Healing is there. Jesus died on the cross. He took stripes on his back, had his back whipped, skin whipped off of it. What, to provide healing for us? That's a law. It's a law in the kingdom. It's just there. But the method by which to attain that could be different. And you see that in the life of Jesus. Sometimes he spoke a word. Sometimes he cast out a demon. How about with the woman that was in adultery? He didn't pray for her. He just said, "You're forgiven, now go sin no more." He said that several times, "Go sin no more," unless something worse happens. Sometimes he spit on the ground and made clay and wiped it on the man's eyes, like the scripture we looked at last week. Sometimes he gave instructions. Sometimes he just spoke a word. Sometimes it was all kind. Sometimes a lady just went and touched the hem of his garment. You see this happen again with the life of the apostles. It was Peter's shadow. Just that was all. A shadow brought healing. Wow, that's power. The Bible talks about extraordinary miracles were being done by the hands of the apostles, to where handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from Paul. I mean, that's like, wow. Those are the kinds of things. That hasn't died. God wants to continue to doing those things, and even more so. See, we're living still in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is still being written. We've lost our way for some time, but it's being restored now. To the supernatural life, which is not a natural life. It's supernatural. You are not bound by the laws of this natural world. We submit to another king in another kingdom. You know, and when I first started, when I first got born again and going to church, it was that was a popular thing too, is to have handkerchiefs and napkins, and we would pray over them. How many of you remember that? And we would hand them to people and do all of those things. I thought that was weird at first. And I've seen where God is, you know, would use those things and take it to the sick person in the hospital. And it would, you know, there would be the power on that. But the Bible says there that there were extraordinary miracles being done by Paul. And handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from here. That means there was extraordinary is the word extraordinary. I like that. What was he saying? Because miracle signs and wonders and healings should be ordinary. It was only extraordinary when handkerchiefs and aprons were being used. It was only extraordinary when it was a shadow. God, let's pray by the Spirit of God that our minds, our hearts would just leave this natural mindset to the supernatural and the abundant life. Now, I'd like to address patterns of healing just real quickly, because I think I should. And what I mean by that is this, that the handkerchiefs and aprons is a pattern. What I'm talking about, a pattern for healing that the Bible uses, and it only says it happened with Paul. Didn't say it happened with everybody. So in other words, it's not something that we all ought to just start doing. There are men and women, I probably haven't gone over this well enough, but every one of us that are born again and and been baptized in the Spirit of God for certain, have the anointing to be able to pray for the sick and see them healed. Not just pray for them, but see them healed, to bring healing. Now, Jesus said, "You go heal the sick." When you read that, that's a command. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. He did not say, "You go and ask God to heal the sick." I've been sharing this with different people as I feel led. And it's amazing. People are like, "Oh my gosh. What do I mean by that?" I've said it many times here, but I'll say it again. oftentimes because we've been taught this way, we've heard it from others so much, whatever the case may be, is if Eric is sick, I pray and I say, God, would you heal Eric? And nowhere in the scripture does it teach us to do that. Amen. Jesus never asked God one time to heal anybody. And neither did the disciples and neither did the apostles. They just went out and did it. They knew who they were because Jesus had told them. They knew the authority because Jesus said, look, all authority has been given to me. Now you go in my authority. I commission you to go. You are commissioned to go heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, to cast out demons, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Not every other gospel, but the gospel of the kingdom to every nation. You are commissioned to make disciples, and not just disciples, but disciples of nations. And we have allowed the enemy and others to lower who we really are and what our true commission is. And it separates us because I may pray for Eric and nothing happened. Oh, God, would you? I don't know why God didn't do it. God. You hear what I'm saying there? We kind of separate ourselves. We're out of the kind of the picture when God says, you go heal the sick. You speak to that body. You tell, hear what I'm saying. We need to be careful about this, I do believe. We can pray for the sick. The Bible tells us to pray for the sick, tells us to anoint the sick with oil, go to the elders' church. There's several different things. There's different methods for healing. But the Bible also says that Jesus did what he saw the Father doing, and he said what he heard the Father saying. And how much more powerful is it when I pray for Eric, and I, you know what, Eric, you need to stop eating Twinkies. That's what's causing this. And sometimes the Lord will do that. Or you know what? You need to start drinking some more water. I'm hearing from the Spirit of God, you need to start drinking some more water. But what we're trained to do is, God, just heal them. And we're not being sensitive to what the Spirit of God is really saying. And if we are, and we practice being more sensitive and discerning what the Spirit of God is saying, we're going to see more powerful results. We're going to, okay, I'm going to go back to the patterns again. There are men and women that are gifted with that gift of healing, and you may see them do something repetitive. For instance, there are men that blow when they heal. They'll just blow right into your chest or your stomach. Anybody ever see people do that? I'm not making fun of any of these things. I'm just saying that there are particular patterns. There are particular touch points, there are particular releases that God will speak to a particular individual to do. And when that individual does it, because they're in obedience to God, there is results. But here's what happens a lot because we're human, is we see them having results, so we want to go blow on people. There's karate chopping. Now, and we'll see other people. Now, I will say this, because I know this is true. This is powerful. If I'm a son, a spiritual son of a man that is doing certain things like that, that can be transferred. But we need to hear what God is saying for us. And he may speak to you specifically. You blow, you do this, you do that. You know, pinch his cheek real softly. Whatever. Whatever God is saying. And not just repeat patterns that we're seeing other people do. Because God wants to use each of us uniquely in the person that we are. There's nobody else like you. They may be similar, but there's nobody else just like you. And the gift that God has placed in you will manifest through you uniquely. I just have to be honest with you. When I first became a Christian, I didn't know how to fit in. And I would watch people, and I was like, oh, I want to be like them, and I want to be like them. And I try emulating this and all of that kind of stuff. And that's not all 100% bad, but when you lose your personal identity to try to become something other than you're not, you're going to really lose your effectiveness, your that individuality and the anointing. Because the anointing of the Holy Spirit will manifest through you in a unique way. There are a variety of aspects and attributes to the Spirit of God. When you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you see the nine, we call them gifts of the Spirit. Actually, that word gifts not even in the Bible there in that particular verse. That they're really manifestations. They're attributes. In other words, you are baptized with the Spirit of God. You are anointed with the Holy Spirit. And here's how the Holy Spirit will manifest. In a word of wisdom from time to time. In a word of knowledge from time to time. In tongues from time to time. In interpretation from time to time. These are manifestations, the way that the Holy Spirit will manifest himself. And it's not just for church services. It's for being out in the world. It's for being in the workplace, that we're sensitive to the Spirit of God and allow the Spirit. Because when you give a word that is anointed, blown on by God to somebody else, it's going to impact their life. Nobody wants to hear Joe talk. We want to hear with the Spirit of God. Now, I want to go over these really quick. I know we're kind of running short on time. But if you would open your Bible to Galatians chapter 4, Philippians 2, 2 Timothy 4, and 1 Timothy 5. You got it? Are you open to every one of them? Fingers. It's Galatians chapter 4 is the first one that we'll look at. And I'm not there. I actually put it in a PowerPoint, and that's... I haven't tried that. Galatians chapter 4. It's right here. Now, again... just real briefly, there are many causes for sicknesses and diseases. Some things, there's just germs and toxins in the world. Okay? Just because you get sick doesn't mean you're in sin, doesn't mean you have a lack of faith. Sin can cause sickness, but not all of the time. There's so many different reasons and causes for sickness, and there's different methods to be healed. You know, I've had the Lord speak to me and tell me to go to a doctor. There's nothing wrong with going to a doctor. It's not a lack of faith. You know what faith is? It's doing whatever God tells you to do. That's what faith is. I'm not putting my trust in the doctor, dear Lord. I'm putting my trust in God that he'll work through that doctor, or he'll work through that medication, or whatever it is. He'll work through that heating pad or that bag of ice, whatever it might be that we have to use, that God is the one that's going to bring that healing. Our trust is to be in him. So here it is, Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse, 13. And here's Paul, this is the Apostle Paul. Now, I just already addressed, he did extraordinary miracles. We know he healed people. God used him to, you know, the Holy Spirit wrote 2/3 of the New Testament through this man. The man was used mightily. We understand that. Verse 13 says, "You know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself." What did he say? Because of a bodily illness, I preached to you the first time. These few verses that I'm going to share with you, we can speculate all day long, and I don't want to do that. I just want to bring them to you. Because Paul doesn't say what his bodily illness was. I will say this, it was not the thorn in the flesh that you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul tells us what the thorn in the flesh was. That was not a sickness nor an illness. The thorn in the flesh, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, was all of the people talking about him all of the time, causing him problems and issues. The thorn in the flesh was people. People problems there. And God told him there, look, my grace is sufficient. I'm not going to cause that to go away. You're going to have to learn to deal with it, where it's not a problem for you anymore. But in this verse right here to the Galatian church, he says, I had a bodily illness. And I preached to you the first time. In other words, I stayed longer than I intended because of my bodily illness. Now, isn't this a fascinating thing? Here's Paul. He's had the gifts of healing that operate through him, extraordinary miracles. We know the Spirit of God was with him. We know God was with him. He got revelation, not from people teaching him. He went away to Arabia for years, and the visitation of Christ, and God taught him personally. And he says, I was sick. Interesting. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 25. Are you there? Are you already at 2 Timothy 4 and 1 Timothy 5? You're waiting for it too? It's popping up. Kevin's probably on top of it. I need to put rear view mirrors in these glasses so I can see what's going on back behind me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, I thought, this is again the Apostle Paul speaking, I thought it necessary to send you, here we go, Epaphroditus, that's a cool name. I thought it necessary to send to you Epap, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. Well, that's pretty sick. And this was a companion of Paul's at the time. Now again, we can speculate all day long, and I don't wish to speculate on that. Why he was sick, what happened, how come he wasn't healed. We do know he was healed because he goes on and says that God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. We know that because he didn't die. But we do know he was sick. He was so badly sick, and he was with Paul, he almost died. That's fascinating. Without speculating, we know the Word of God doesn't say Paul prayed for him, spoke anything to him, told him to stop eating this, start drinking that, whatever. All we know is what he said, that this guy was very sick. They were concerned for him, and he almost died. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's right after 1 Timothy, in case you were wondering. 3. Is there a 3rd? There should have been. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. It says, Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Apostle Paul again, the guy that had extraordinary miracles working through him, says that he left Miletus and left Trophimus, that's another cool name, sick there. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. That's like right before that, 2 Timothy. It's called Timothy because Paul was writing a letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. And he says this, no longer drink water. Now, exclusively is one of those words we talked about last week that's italicized. It's not an original, but we can add. Sometimes those words are added, and they work very well in English. So he says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. There's no religious people in here, but I there was an air-sucking sound. What did Paul mean? Rub it on your stomach? Now, the Apostle Paul is speaking, but if you believe like I believe that the Holy Spirit's the one that wrote the Bible, he just used men to do it, it's the Holy Spirit speaking. So the Holy Spirit speaking to Timothy is just using Paul as an avenue to speak to him, and he says, don't just drink the water. Start drinking some wine. Get behind me, Satan. Speak. See, this goes well with maybe you need to start drinking something else. I'm not telling you to go home and drink wine. Or stop drinking something else. Now, we can speculate about this too all day long. We don't really know. Perhaps that the water wasn't the best quality. You know, there is some medicinal purpose, properties in wine. And here is another interesting thing. It's his spiritual son has frequent ailments. That's what he said. Is this interesting to anybody else besides me? So his spiritual son has frequent ailments that he's not healed of, and Paul didn't say, let me pray for you. Now, perhaps he did. It's all speculation, but we just know what he didn't say that here. He didn't say, I will pray for you. He said, drink some wine for your stomach. Perhaps his frequent ailments had something to do with some stomach issues. And I believe Paul was hearing by the Spirit of God what Timothy needed to do to bring his healing. He needed to add something to his diet, like start drinking some wine. See, it's interesting how we have certain belief systems that we've developed over the years, or we've heard incorrectly taught, or whatever. Because in our culture, especially Christian culture, that in our country here, generally speaking, we have a thought that alcohol is sin and drinking alcohol is a sin. And the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. See, one of the things I want for us is to know what the Word says and live by what the Word says. Not what our culture says, not what Christendom says, not what our favorite preacher says, but what does Jesus say? And let's live by what Jesus said. Because it's only what Jesus said is going to bring freedom, amen, healing. The Bible nowhere says not to drink alcohol. So therefore, drinking alcohol is not a sin for everybody, all people, all places, at all times. However, if God has spoken to you specifically not to drink alcohol, then don't drink it. And if you do, to you it is a sin. But it's not a sin from the Lord. Now, what is a sin is drinking in an excess where we become drunk. When we become under the influence of anything else other than this Holy Spirit, we are in abuse. Now, for others that may have been an alcoholic in the past and addicted, and they're now free from drinking, it would be wisdom for you to stay away from it completely. It would also be wisdom for any of us that may drink, and we know we have an alcoholic in our midst, or one that was previously an alcoholic and has been freed, that we not drink around them. Paul said, I do all things for all people that I may win some. We're free. It said, the Bible says God created everything. Every food is to be, and everything drink is to be free, to be eaten, to be drunk, to be celebrated as